This may be actually a two-parter. Certainly will be more relatable than Fullness of Joy. This morning, I'm going to start out with some scriptures about the truths behind the fullness of Christ and explain them for a bit. And if you're confused during this time, please hang in there because I promise it's going to come together. The second part is going to be how this affects us as the church body. What really does the fullness of Christ actually mean, not just the scripture behind it? So turn to John chapter 1. We're going to start there. John chapter 1. Again, there's going to be a lot of theological, scriptural truth up front, and we'll get into the application here in a little bit. John chapter 1. Wish we had time to read the whole thing. You can do so. John 1 is a very powerful, great message about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "And the Word," capitalized, this is Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Verse 16, "For of his fullness," your translation may say it differently, "we have all received." I want us to say that. Of his fullness, we have all received. This morning, we are set out to discover exactly what that means. As you have probably glossed over this time and time again, have we gotten the truth of exactly what receiving God's fullness is and what it means for us? Colossians 2:9 tells us that Christ, in Christ, is all the fullness of the Godhead or the deity in bodily form. In Jesus Christ contains the fullness of all of God the Father in bodily form. You want to know what the fullness of God the Father looks like? Look to Jesus Christ. He is it in body. So therefore, since Christ is fullness in himself, he's fullness of God, of the Godhead. In short, Jesus was never lacking in richness. He was never lacking in grace or in truth. He was sufficient and complete and satisfied in everything that he needed and did. And so John 1:16 tells us that of this same fullness, we, past tense, have all received. Now here's the truth. And I don't want to jump too far ahead because we've got a lot of foundation to build and this truth is going to come out and I'm confident it will bless you. But we, as his children, have received it, so we lack nothing. We have all received the fullness of God, of the Godhead, that Christ is in bodily form. We partake of it. Why? Well, in short, from the fullness of Jesus, we receive grace, so that we might be filled to overflowing and allow the grace to pass on to others. And this is extended to all Christians. And I want us to note something first off here, is that as this is past tense, it says we have all received of his fullness. I want you to notice that you can't receive anything more than God has already given you 2,000 years ago. It's already been fulfilled. God has already, in a sense, as believers, it has already been paid for. All of it has been bought by the price, and given to us and secured in the heavenlies. So now we have this, essentially, this limitless bank that we can write checks from at all times. God the Father has secured it through Jesus Christ. We have received, past tense, of his fullness once and for all. This is an important concept if we're going to understand, if we're going to be the church to the New River Valley and act like what God says we can do, we can do. In other words, if we're going to walk out in obedience to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he brings, then we must have this principle and understand this, that it has already been secured and we have received it of it. Do we walk in it? No, that's the issue. But we have received of it. God has secured it on high. Verse 16 says at the end, grace for grace. There's many interpretations of this phrase. I just want to read very quickly a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said about this, "I have heard our Lord likened to a man carrying a water pot. As he carried it upon his shoulder, the water fell dropping, 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 so that everyone could track the water bearer. So should all his people be, carrying such a fullness of grace that everyone should know where they have been by which they have left behind." In other words, we're so full of grace and the blessings and all that is secured in Jesus Christ that here we are splashing and spilling it out everywhere. That not only is it landing on other people, but they can actually track and find the source from which it's coming. That's the fullness of God. That's a picture for you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to spend the rest of the time this morning there. Well, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. It says, "From this fullness we have all received." While you're turning, Psalm 68:18, if you're taking notes, says he received gifts for men. And Ephesians 4:8 is going to tell us that he received gifts in order to give them to us. So from the fullness that we have all received, and he receiving gifts from men, that we might give gifts to men. This is what the grace and the blessing and the fullness is partially about. So this blessing we received, first off, is grace. It's the goodwill of God towards us. The grace we do not deserve. But just because God loves us. Let's start in verse 7 of chapter 4. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." This is a quotation again from Psalm 68. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might, notice, fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is discussed in these verses is really the follow-up of what God has done on the cross through Christ. You would almost expect the resurrected Lord Jesus to have stayed on earth, wouldn't you? Here he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's lived a perfect life. He's taken care of sin, death, hell, and the grave, hasn't he? Wouldn't you expect him to reign supreme on earth for a little while so we can enjoy that? No. He had another plan. God the Father knew that Jesus must ascend into the heavenlies so that the Holy Spirit could come and empower the church to do something significant. We will get to that. So Christ's Spirit actually comes upon his people and lives in us. And so he does this for us, that we could operate effectively as a church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to build up his body, verse 12, and to unify us and to grow us in the knowledge of Jesus until we attain his fullness. You know what? You wouldn't need me if we all attained to the fullness of Jesus Christ. It'd be great. I would love to not have to be here. But the reality is we all need it, myself included. We're all not there yet. So the Lord has put and actually called and gives gifts to men as they are, but callings upon certain individuals to evangelize and to be prophets and to teach us and to be pastors and shepherd the flock. And this is to strengthen and grow the church. Now, why? The instruction that God has made to equip the church should not be replaced with coffee, Sunday mornings and donuts, skits, all of these fun things, or movies Sunday morning. God did not give a group of playwriters, did he? But apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And this is the vehicle by which the growth can come, for God has ordained it this way. And if these instructors are not living rightly or fulfilling their calling, then I believe the church will be weak, and largely is the reason we are weak. We have not leaned on prophets and evangelists and I guess we've blown up in a good way. We have put a lot of credence to pastors and their teaching ability, and we've leaned on them and relied on them. But we have kind of ignored some of the other positions of apostles and prophets and evangelists in the way I perceive it. So here we have the pastor, for example, can certainly grow a church if he believes he's a good administrator or a wonderful teacher or preacher. But I believe he will ultimately fail if he's not living in the fullness of Christ. When equippers, or these five things here listed, the fourfold ministry, focus on what they feel is right and their natural talent, they begin to forget what God has appointed them to do. And they start to use their gifts and positions for their own reasons rather than for what God has used them for. We as a church, largely, I believe, have walked away from the intention that God has for the church. But I want to get into exactly why this is such a big deal. I'm not going to focus in on the fourfold ministry and talking about these different callings any more than that. I want us to look at the truth of the fullness and why God has given these, why the fullness even matters. Why should we even care about the maturity and growing up in the body of Jesus Christ? This verse in verse 13 in chapter 4 cannot be separated from Ephesians chapter 1. You can keep your finger in chapter 4 if you want, but I do want you to go to chapter 1. It's only a couple pages back. I believe you can do it. Chapter 1. This is the part that probably will make a little bit more sense to you now if you're confused. Why are you talking about all of this? Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Whew, that's a powerful verse. Pray that over yourselves. Dig into that meaning. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? It gets even better, doesn't it? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The first point this morning is that the church is the body of Christ. Verse 22 ends by saying God gave Christ as head over all things to the church. We are the church, his body. The church is Christ's body, not the building. Never in the New Testament is the church referred to as a building. It's a body. It's the people of God, the disciples of Jesus, the elect from all the nations, the one who he has called. We are the body of Christ. This is the first observation. The church is clearly Christ's body. This is important. It will build. But it's significant. And I don't think we often think about this. We just kind of throw this away. But it's not some flowery description. It's not just some cool Christian speak. Oh, we're the body of Christ. Let this sink into you. What does it actually mean to live and look like the body of Christ? It's that Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven right now at the right hand of God the Father, that we can actually do things for him because he knows that it's more effective through all of us working together as his body than it would be for him to be here on earth by himself. This is significant, that Jesus actually entrusted into us all of the fullness of God that we could finish out his work here on earth. Secondly, verse 23, Christ fills all in all. It says, which is his body, the fullness of him, Christ, in other words, Christ, who fills all in all. So Christ fills all in all. Or as the present tense in the middle voice, if you read this in the Greek, it's in present tense in the middle voice, Christ is literally now filling for himself all in all. He is now filling for himself all in all. It's this continuous action. It's ongoing. It's that Jesus is bringing it about constantly, and we're looking forward to the consummation of all things that would come under his complete subjection. That God has given him all the fullness, all authority and power on high, but we still have a work to do as we consummate it here on earth. John Piper, Pastor John Piper says this, I take this to mean that Christ is filling every sphere of existence everywhere in the universe in all the ways he pleases. There's a quote on the screen for you there. It's a significant thing. Perhaps you remember back in chapter 4, and you can turn back there if you'd like, and you can look at it, but Paul is talking about the way Christ rose from the dead and how he ascended into heaven and how in doing so he broke the bonds of death. He captured for himself a host of captives, and he led them free from sin and death, hell and the grave, and from fear. Then Paul says that Jesus did this that he might fill all things. So what it shows us is that Christ's purpose in filling all things is accomplished by him rising from the dead and ascending to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father as he reigns as a victor over his enemies. In other words, filling all things has to do with his authority and with him reigning supreme, as him being the risen ruler over all things. Here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul is doing the same thing as in chapter 4. He's describing what's going on here after his death. The resurrection of Christ and his exaltation above everything and his triumph over everything. Pick up again in chapter 1 of verse 20b. It says, when he raised, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Notice four things in this passage. Very quickly. Verse 20 says, God raised him from the dead, very simply. Jesus also raised himself from the dead. It also says in Scripture the Holy Spirit was a part of this process and raised him from the dead. But God here raised him from the dead and actually put, empowered and equipped him to reign supreme. God gave it to his son. Number two, in verse 20, he says he gives him the seat of kingly authority at his right hand. Jesus is God, but think of him the same co-equal with God, the same power, that he would be able to sit at the right hand of the Father. Number three, verse 22 says, he puts everything in the universe in subjection to him. And this includes every form of power and evil being which is now or will be in the future. Not just the evilness around you that you see, but every kingdom and everything that comes against the will of God is in subjection to Jesus Christ. This is important for us to see. You'll see in a minute. And fourthly, he gives his son all universal power and authority to the church, as Christ is the head of his body. Now, Ephesians 4:10 says all of this happened that he might fill all things. Just like in verse 23, it says that Christ is filling all in all. So I believe the filling of all things is the effect of Christ ruling all things. And we as a church are to have the same fullness and the same level of filling because we are ruling as the body of Jesus Christ. The most natural meaning of this filling is that he fills all things through the assertion of his rule and authority. Picture Jesus as the king over many territories. He's the king over every sphere and every dominion and every kingdom. But everything is not fully subdued to him yet. This text is declaring that Christ is indeed the king of the universe. Look here in verse 21, it says he is above all. He is over every name, verse 21. God put all things under his feet. He is head over all things, verse 22. And by his authority, he will sovereignly fill all his territories with absolute power. He will accomplish his purpose in every realm and sphere. He will make himself unmistakably known in every place. He will be preeminent in every nook and cranny of the universe. Even the outer darkness of hell will be filled with his authority and power until they all bow at the name of Jesus. Because why? His name is above every name. All the places of the earth and all of the universe will be filled with the wrath and the knowledge of his wisdom. But look here. The first observation is that the church is the body of Christ. The second is that Christ fills all in all. The third is this. That Christ Jesus is actually going to fill all in all through his church, which is his body. The glory of Christ will pervade all in all. That is to mean that the glory of Christ will actually come about in every way through the manifold wisdom that God ordains. There will be no place left untouched, no rock left unturned, where his power does not accomplish exactly what he wants for when his consummation comes to his all-filling glory. I want to go to the next slide, if you can. We're going to read our church vision statement, which is still fairly new to us. Would you read this together? It says, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of him. Quite fitting for this message. Tridestone Christian Center's goal is to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of him. So this third point here is going to boggle your mind even more. As you look at verse 23, it says the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. His body is the fullness. His body, the church, us, we the believers, are the fullness of Christ. Which means the church, the body, is the fullness by which Christ is actually glorified and brings about all of his authority and power and reign everywhere. Not just in this earth, not just in this age, but in all of the ages to come, all over the universe. The church is actually going to do that. Now, how does this fit together with what we've said before? We've said that Christ fills all things by asserting his authority over all things to make himself known. To fill all things with his power and his wisdom and his glory. We are saying that the fullness with which Christ fills all things is the body of Christ, the church. What does it mean? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 for a clue. Paul says that he has been called to preach the riches of Christ and reveal the mystery of Christ. Verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Look what's going on here. It takes your breath away if you believe it, and if you're a member of God's church. The first thing is that the wisdom of God, the manifold, many-sided wisdom of God, the same wisdom of God that created everything and spoke it into being in existence just with his words, the manifold wisdom of God that has everything working together perfectly, the entire universe held up by his hand, that same manifold wisdom is going to be made known to all of the rulers and authorities. These are the satanic and demonic powers in the universe. The very ones that according to 1:21, Ephesians 1:21, state that Jesus Christ is now seated above them, far above them, with his feet on top of them. They're the footstool. What is going on here? That God means to fill the habitation of demons with a manifestation of his wisdom. The wisdom that conceived and ordained and planned and brought them about, and the same wisdom that will consummate ultimately the salvation of us, his people, the unfathomable riches of Christ is going to be brought about by the church. And there's no place that the demons will be left without a revelation of the glory of Christ. The wisdom of God. The other thing going on in chapter 3, verse 10, is that the revelation that fills the habitation of demons happens through us. You can read it again for yourself. It says, the manifold wisdom of God now would be made known through the church to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. I think this is the same thing as our third point from chapter 1, verse 23, that the church, the body of Christ, us, we the believers, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the embodiment of Christ. It means that God is and will fully fill the universe with the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, by making the church the showcase of his perfections. Don't we complain about churches a lot? We look around the room, don't we, and we say, wow, we are imperfect people, aren't we? We're just the body, and Jesus Christ is the head. So when the world comes into church, they don't see the imperfections. They see the perfections of Jesus Christ. Stop being so concerned with all of the things that you think you have to offer and do. Because all of the powers and all of the kingdoms of darkness and of earth and the universe are subject to Jesus Christ. He reigns over them. So it's not about what you can do. It's about what he has already done. To put it another way, God is going to fill the universe with the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, by putting the church on display as his body. Christ fills the universe with his glory by showing the universe his body, how he chose her, how he destined her, how he saved her, how he came to her and taught her and suffered for her and died for her, how he called her and justified her and cleansed her and kept her and raised her up and glorified her and will satisfy her forever and ever. I want to close with this thought from verse 22. It says, God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Notice here, as Jesus ascended, and this is key and important to us, that God did not exalt Jesus and subject all things to him and simply say, Jesus, now go fill the universe with your glory on your own. Fill all things with yourself. Instead, he raised and exalted him and subjected all things under his feet, then made him the head of the church and gave the same fullness to the church. He says, my son, you and those with whom you are united as head to body, go forth in the universe and fill it with all that you are in your body. Let everything from the highest heaven to the lowest hell be filled with a revelation of the glorious perfections in the form of a chosen, destined, blood-bought, called, justified, holy, glorified, infinitely everlasting, satisfied people, your body, the church of the living God. Amen. And as we leave from this place, we, the church, are to walk in the fullness of God. Why? Because we have already, past tense, received it all. That we actually are going to subject the kingdoms of darkness to the fullness of God, which is the fullness of Jesus Christ in bodily form, as the church, because he has given his body all his fullness. Now the truth lies in this. We are not to fear the enemy, because not only is he subject to Jesus, he's subject to Jesus' body through us. I'm seeing some nods in agreement. It's okay to shout, Louis. You have permission. That we, his church, not only can bring about his fullness all over the earth and all through the universe, in all places, we have the duty and the obligation to. Because Jesus ascended that we would do it. Think about all this. You were destined to eternal damnation. Not only did God love you with such a love that he actually chose you before the foundations of the world, but he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die. He saved you from all of this. Not only that, but now we get to participate in the glory and the fullness of Christ. Could God have done it himself through Jesus? Absolutely. But he says, I'm going to teach the devil a lesson. Amen. It's not even just through my perfect Son, Jesus Christ. It's going to be through the holy, redeemed church, my body. And we have this opportunity and this obligation as a church to actually kick out the devil and subject the enemy under the feet of Jesus by living and walking in the fullness of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. I told you the fullness of joy is probably not going to relate to the fullness of Christ, but there's a tremendous truth wrapped up in the fullness of Christ. You read this in Scripture and you say, oh, we walk in the fullness of Christ. What does it mean? Well, it means just that. To subject the enemy to all that God the Father has in His Son, Jesus Christ. What is that? His glory in the New River Valley should be filled with it. Should be completely filled and submersed with the awareness of the presence of God as we pursue His face.